Welcome to the preaching ministry of Dale Scribner, Senior Pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship, located in Olympia, Washington. Let us join Pastor Dale as he shares today's message.
To John's Gospel, John's Gospel, chapter 21, as we take out our outlines, a couple of things I want to say before I get started. Number one, it amazes me how much you folks retain from the messages each Sunday. Some of you have a brilliant mind and sharp retention. And Sourdough Bob is fishing. That's why he's not here today. And he was telling Marcy that the fish were not biting. So you know what he did? He threw his hook on the other side of the boat. He's listening from last Sunday's message. I thought that was a classic. And also the memorial service that we held here at the church for Marilyn Morris is now online at newhopeolympia.com. The only thing that is missing from that service is the congregational singing, and we do not have the microphone technology set up to capture the sound quality from audience participation when they're singing. But everything else is online and for your information. Well, we come to the final message in this long series of messages on the Gospel of John. We've spent close to a year and a half plus on these messages going through the Gospel of John. And the reason why we have parked here for this season is because Billy Graham has said that for every Christian, they need to know and understand the Gospel of John. And so this is why we have dissected this gospel over these past few months. And also on Wednesday morning at 9 o'clock, we have a Bible study, studying in detail the Gospel of John. And on the back table, there is a syllabus of this week's lesson, Lesson 31. And also on the back table, there is a detailed outline of today's message, so you can follow along at your leisure. And what a wonderful journey this has been. I have really learned even more than I thought I had learned in the Gospel of John by going back by way of review. And it's been a wonderful journey for me, and it's been very rewarding for me personally, and I trust it's been the same for you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are your people. You have called us, and you have a plan for each one of us, and it's a unique one. Each one of us has our own individual traits and characteristics. There are many differences between each one of us, but also there's a lot of similarities. And your plan for us today is unique for each one of us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for what you have shown us in this series on the Gospel of John. His writings have awakened in us a deeper desire to know Jesus, the Master himself. And we have been able to, through his pen, actually step into his sandals and hear the words as if we were there seeing the face and feeling the breath of the Savior speaking to these men, speaking through their words to us today. I pray, Heavenly Father, that as we conclude this long series in the Gospel of John, that it would be a fitting close. I pray that we would become aware of our marching orders, and that we would obey the final instructions that Jesus gave to his disciples and also to his modern-day disciples as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor walked into his office one Sunday between services, and he found a note on his desk. And one of the girls in his Sunday school department, her name it was Isabella, the note said, "Pastor, I have 3 dogs, 1 goat, 1 fish, and 2 hermit crabs. I love my pets so much. Would you please pray for them?" And so the pastor did. He assured Isabella that he had prayed for her pets. Now, life doesn't get much simpler than that, does it? It's so simple. And this little girl didn't have a mortgage payment that she needed to make that month. And she didn't have to worry about running a business. And she did not have to worry about raising kids. She just had a few pets that she loved and she wanted prayer for. Very simple. Oh, if our lives were that simple, huh? But they're not, for a number of reasons. But I think part of the reason is that we humans have a tendency to complicate things. We tend have a tendency to specialize in making simple things complicated. We go from simple to complex. We get involved in decisions and activities that just add more stress to our already stressed out lives. And if there's one thing I have discovered about God, walking with him and knowing him all of these years, I have come to believe that God is a pretty simple God to know, and a pretty simple God to understand, and he's pretty straightforward. Take, for example, the 10 Commandments. God would say, "Here's my top 10, only 10 of them, 10 Commandments." But you know what? The Jews, they weren't satisfied. But God's top 10. Do you know what the Jews decided to do with God's top 10? They decided to make 10 categories of commandments and say that there are 613 commandments, not 10. 365 of which are negative, 248 which are positive. We go from simple to the complicated. And we do it with what Jesus said in the Gospels. Probably the simplest prayer that's ever recorded in the Bible is the one called the Lord's Prayer. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Most of us know that prayer by memory. You know how many words there are in the Lord's Prayer? 56. By the way, do you know how many words there are in the Gospel of John? There's 879. I didn't count them, someone else did. 879 words. But 56 words in the Lord's Prayer, it covers all major areas of life. It is so simple. It is so straightforward. It is so easy to understand. Yet it's so comprehensive. 56 words, a simple prayer. Now compare that to the United States government, the document that they published, setting the price of cabbage. The words in that document were 26,911 words. They went from the simple to the complex, didn't they? Somebody once suggested that the Lord's Prayer would be very different if a theologian wrote it instead of Jesus saying it. In fact, just the phrase, "Give us this day our daily bread," if it were written by a theologian, here's how it would read: "We respectfully petition, requests, and entreat that due and adequate provision be made this day and the day hereinafter subscribed for the satisfying of these petitioners' nutritional requirements and for the organizing of such methods of allocation and distribution as many as may be deemed necessary and proper to assure the reception by and for said petitioners of such quantities of cereal products shall in the judgment of the aforementioned petitioners constitute a sufficient supply thereof.
You want to run that by me again?
Wow. Unbelievable. We make the simple complicated, don't we? I like what Winston Churchill said. He said, all great things are simple. We're talking today about the final instructions that Jesus gave to his disciples. And we come to the last paragraph, the final words of the Gospel of John. And once again, Jesus here keeps it very, very simple. And he takes Peter here and he reinstates him. There's a wonderful conversation that takes place between a man who has fallen, denied Jesus, and Jesus resurrected his hope. And he tells him of his future and how useful that he's going to be to Jesus. But you know what Peter does? He wants to take those simple instructions and make them complicated. And Peter seems to poke his nose into someone else's business. Do you know anybody like that? Don't look at him. That was Peter's problem. And so after breakfast, after Jesus had told Peter about his future and given him the shepherding duty of the sheep, we come to verse 20 of chapter 21. And then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following. Now we know that that disciple whom Jesus loved was John. And John was the one who had leaned on the chest of Jesus at the Last Supper, saying, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. In other words, Jesus was saying, Peter, mind your own business. Then Jesus went out. Then this saying went out about their brother, that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remained until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Remarkable man Jesus was, wasn't he? Now that's good advice for Peter, and it happens to be good advice for us as well, because it's the final paragraph, and let's look at these final instructions that Jesus gave before he left his disciples, as before we leave our journey through the Gospel of John. And it's four things that you and I need to grab hold of and apply to our lives if we're going to be a truly devoted follower of Jesus and to stay out of trouble in our relational world and live with harmony with other people and with yourself. Four things we need to know from this gospel story right here. They are very simple, they are very practical, as the Bible always is. Number one, Jesus' final instructions, be careful where you look. Be careful where you look. We're told in verse 20, then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, and a description is given. Now let's just back up on the story a little bit here and be reminded of what's happening here. Jesus has come to the Sea of Galilee early one morning, and he spots seven of his disciples out in a boat casting their nets to fish. They don't know and they don't recognize the stranger on the shore until Jesus shouts out those familiar words when you are out on the lake fishing. I've said it many, 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 many years ago when I used to fish, and I've heard it said, hey, are you catching anything? Have you caught anything? And they go, nope. He says, well, cast your nets on the other side. They did, and the net is full of fish. And at this point, John recognizes who that stranger is on the shore. And he says to his cohorts there, well, that's the Lord. At that time, Peter gets up, puts his robe back on. He was just in his shorts. He puts his robe back on, jumps off the boat into the lake, and he swims to shore to be with Jesus. At that time, there is a breakfast all set there's a conversation with Peter, eye to eye, heart to heart, and very humble and beautiful indeed. But I do find it interesting, and I just want to suggest to you that perhaps there was a friendly competition going on between Peter and John. And I say that for a few reasons. Number one, John writes it down for us. He records for everybody to read years later, like we are reading today, that it wasn't Peter who recognized the guy in the shore, that it was Jesus, but it was John who recognized Jesus. And he told Peter. And the reason that Peter even launched out into the deep was because John said, "That's the Lord." He writes that down, John does. Then if you go back a few chapters to the Resurrection Sunday, there was a resurrection marathon that took place on the Resurrection Sunday between John and Peter. They both ran to the tomb. Remember the story in the Bible? Who got there first? John did. And he makes sure that everybody who reads his book notices that. John won that resurrection marathon race. He got to the tomb first, just so you would know that John outran Peter. Not only that, but on the same day, they both were looking into the tomb. When they got there, John did not go into the tomb. He stooped and looked in, and he discovers that the empty grave clothes must mean a resurrection. And John, the Bible says, he saw and believed. Peter didn't believe at first. John did, and he wrote it down. All those instances were recorded. Now we have sort of the reverse of that. This time Peter is saying, what about him? What about John? And he's looking at John. And even before they were called disciples, there must have been some friendly competition going on between Peter and John, because Peter and Andrew were brothers, and they owned a fishing business before they became the disciples of Jesus. And they had a fishing business on the Sea of Galilee, and so did John. John and James and his dad Zebedee, they also had a fishing business. They had their own business. So they have been, they could well have been competitors for a long time in the fishing business. That might be just my own perspective on things, but I tend to think that's the way it came down, some friendly competition going on here. But look at verse 20. It says, then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple. Okay, up to this point, Peter's eyes had been focused on Jesus. Remember that scene at the fireside after breakfast? Peter, do you love me? Yea, Lord, you knowest all things that I love you. Feed my sheep, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. It had been a wonderful time of fellowship for Peter, wonderful time of reconnecting with Jesus. Then Peter is distracted, and he must have caught John out of the corner of his eye, or maybe he was just thinking about John, and he turned and he noticed him. He got his eyes off Jesus, and now he's looking at John. Big, big mistake when we get so caught up in our circumstances that we shift our focus off of Jesus onto the circumstances that we may be in. Oftentimes when we go through some tough times, we tend to focus on the tough times and lose our focus on Jesus. We tend to focus on the problem that we're going through instead of remaining focused on the problem solver. Amen? And so Peter is looking at John. After Jesus had just told Peter his future, but he notices John. Now this is where our problem begins, is when we take our eyes off of the Lord and on to other people or circumstances. As long as we are gazing heavenward, no problem. As long as our eyes are fixed upon Jesus, everything's good. Life rolls along pretty smoothly. But once we glance off of Jesus, it's all over. Now let me illustrate. You come to church, Sunday morning, come to church, and you greet one another, and you see one another, and we do our chit-chat, and we get encouraged by interacting with one another. And then we begin our worship, and some of the praise songs that we sing, man, they are so uplifting, and they resonate with our hearts, and you just caught up, you and the Lord, in your own worship there, privately in a public place, and your hands are lifted up, and your heart is bent toward God, and you're just in this wonderful worship environment. And then you listen to the message, and it's like the message is designed just for you. And it resonates with you, and you are just really happy. You went to church today, and you are enjoying the singing, and you are applying the message to your life. But then you go out into the parking lot, and you get behind the wheel of your car, and you drive onto I-5, and you see that long, long line of cars, and all of a sudden, it's not the same anymore. Your feelings have changed. And then to top it off, some yahoo cuts right in front of you, and then you are beside yourself, and we all have a tendency at those moments to begin to engage in a conversation with that driver who just cut us off in traffic. Or you go into a restaurant, and you wait and wait and wait. You think the waiter doesn't know you're there. Not at Norma's. They serve you promptly at Norma's. And they make sure your coffee is the cup is full and it's fresh. But sometimes you wait and wait, and you get all bent out of shape. And then when they bring you the food, it's not what you ordered or the way you ordered it. And then you get so upset. And those in your crowd may say, "Hey, are you the same person I sat with in church just a few hours ago?" You see what I'm trying to say? We take our eyes off of Jesus. And that's where we get into trouble. Corey Boone said it this way. She said, "If you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. If you look at God, you'll be at rest." The writer of Hebrews says these words, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He's talking about running a race there, and if you expect to run the race, you're not going to be looking at your competitor running beside you or coming up from behind you. So, be sure our focus stays on Jesus. And what we may have to do is we have to remind ourselves, when it gets hot out there in our circumstantial world, okay, step back. Take a deep breath, breathe. Okay, God, my eyes are back on you now. And I want you to help me to be good, be gentle, and be kind in this situation. Get the point? Peter got into trouble when he took his eyes off of Jesus, and that's exactly what happens to us if we allow that to happen. So keep your eyes focused upon Jesus. Number two, be careful what you consider. Verse 21, let's see what Peter considers. Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord..." Now, Jesus had just predicted to Peter that he's going to live a very long, fruitful life, and that Peter is going to be martyred at the end of his life. Peter said that he would be willing to even die for the Lord. Remember that confession at the enemy's fireside? "I'll even die for you, Lord." Well, then he chickened out and he denied Jesus. He felt so full of guilt and condemnation. So here he's given a second chance. And Jesus says, "You're going to live a long life, Peter, and your ministry is going to be fruitful, and you will be faithful to me to the end." The ending doesn't sound good, but the Lord has made his prediction about Jesus. Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man? What about John? Tell me about his future, Jesus. You told me about mine. Tell me about John's future." And Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Good old Peter, Peterdom right here. Peter loved the Lord, but he's still Peter. Someone said that people change, but not that much. And Peter had his ups and downs, and he's coming along, but he keeps reverting back to his old life here in this scene in John's Gospel. But this glorious conversation is inevitable. Peter goes, now, wait a minute, what about this guy? And his focus now is on John. And he's caring about John, concerned about John, over and over, what's going to happen to John. He becomes almost preoccupied about John. But how much like Peter we are. We are so prone to think about someone else, and we have a tendency to want to meddle. We kind of want to run their lives. We want to meddle in their affairs. We want to manage what that father can't manage, or that mother can't manage, or that daughter can't manage, or whoever that might be. Paul said in Corinthians, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. We like to compare ourselves with other people. When someone else has something that we want, well, we want to go out and get the same thing that they have. And we play this comparison game all through life. And when you play the comparison game, a couple of things happen to you. Number one, you'll either get the big head, or you feel so inferior. And one of the lessons I have learned over my own life is I quit playing that comparison game long, long time ago. I compare myself with who I am today and who I want to be tomorrow. And my own battles that I fight sometimes are the inward battles with myself. I want to strive to be a better person tomorrow than I am today. And so I compare myself with who I am today and who I will be tomorrow. I want to keep stretching, and I want to keep growing. But what about this man, Peter says. Jesus never answers him. Jesus, in essence, was saying, just mind your own business. Now, in your detailed outline, there is a section there about John, how John ended his life. And you can read that for yourself. But down to verse 22, if I remain, that he remain till I come. In other words, if I wanted to live until the rapture, Jesus was saying it's none of your business. Jesus was telling Peter, don't concern yourself with John. One short text here in the Bible is good for us to heed. Take heed to yourself, Timothy 4:16, 1 Timothy, take heed to yourself. Or as the Phillips translation says, keep a critical eye on your own life. Because some of us like to look around. Well, I'm more committed than Sally is. They don't work as hard as I do. Yet they do all the, they're in the spotlight all the time. I'm never in the spotlight, very seldom. But you know what? Quit playing the comparison game. You know what? When it comes, when the judgment day comes for me, God is going to judge me and me alone. He's not going to compare me with anybody else, neither you. And so, quit playing the comparison game. I like what A.W. Tozier said. Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must eventually individually bow. So 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. Well said. Amen. Number three, be careful who you follow. Be careful who you follow. I've always said this, and I will continue to say it. You become a disciple of Jesus who swims upstream in a downstream society. Now, some of the dress codes that teenagers are wearing today at school is pretty pathetic. And, well, Grandpa, Everyone else dresses this way. Our standards, I replied, do not come from what others do. They come from the standards that Grandma and Grandpa set down in this household. Be a leader, not a follower. Be a pace setter. Now, Jesus had quite a bit of time discussing this issue with Peter, and he handles Peter very tenderly and very slowly. Be careful who you follow. Question, am I following other people or am I following Christ? Whenever you follow people, guaranteed, you will be disappointed. Paul said it this way, follow me as I follow Christ. So, follow Christ, not people. Now, how do I know that I'm following Christ? I'm going to give you a little quiz here on how to make sure that you are following Christ. Number one, be where He is. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, my servant will be also. You know what that means? That means following Christ in all circumstances. It means following Christ in all relationships. First question a person ought to ask when they are dating is, let's settle this issue of whether or not you are a Christian. Because if you are not a Christian, then I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time with you. You know why? It's a lot easier to drag somebody down than it is to lift somebody up. And especially when you come to selecting your marriage partner, you want to make sure that they are a Christian. And now, in our culture, because the term Christian means so many different things to so many different people, we need to define what a Christian really is, don't we? So you be where Jesus is in all relationships and in all decisions. The little bracelet that used to be so popular a few years ago, what would Jesus do? A good benchmark to ask before decisions are made. Number two, if you're following Jesus, you do what He does. And you follow His example. John 13, Jesus says, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. Jesus was what? Jesus was faithful and obedient. So I'm going to learn to be faithful and obedient. Jesus was patient. So guess what? I'm going to learn to be patient. This is one of the hardest things for me to learn to do, is to be patient. I'm more tend toward being impatient than I am patient. I got to work on being patient. Sometimes it's very difficult to get there. But Jesus was patient, so I'm going to learn to be patient. Certain attitudes Jesus was honest, so guess what? I'm going to strive to be an honest person. Jesus was holy, so I'm going to try to be holy. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to copy and emulate what Jesus does. Number three, here's the third one. This is the hardest one. Suffer for His sake. Boy, that's a tough one, isn't it? But listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 16. If anyone desires to follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. I don't know how many times I've heard that scripture misinterpreted over the years. Well, you know, Dale, my cross is the one I married. That's my cross. No, it's not. My cross is my problem I'm having. No, that's not your cross. No, it's not. You have no clue what it means to bear a cross until you study what the cross really meant in Jesus' time. When Jesus spoke these words to the Galileans, they knew exactly what it meant. They have seen people crucified, and they knew that all the victims of the crucifixion carry the upper part of the cross to the place where they would be executed, and the public witnessed that taking place. In fact, history tells us that around this time, the Roman government had 2,000 Jewish Galileans crucified, and they placed the crosses on the main arteries of the town so everybody could pick up and notice, this is what happens to you when you defy the Roman government. So when Christ said to them, you want to follow me, you deny yourself. So what does that mean in our language today? Here's what it means. First step is, we take ourselves off the throne of our heart. We remove the self-centeredness of our lives. We become more like Christ-centered. We put Christ on the throne of our life. That's what it means to take up your cross. Crucify self. Paul said, I die daily to self. So, we die to our dreams, ambitions, and goals. And what does Jesus want to do with my life is the appropriate question to ask. Now, the last part of my message today is be careful on how you wait. Jesus is talking about the end times. I find it interesting and enlightening that John here closes his book and he records the last words of Jesus. And Jesus talking about the return of Christ. And rumor had circulated in those days that John wasn't going to die because Jesus said what he said. And so Jesus didn't say that John was not going to die. He said, if it be my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? And so Jesus was not given a prophecy here. He was given a hypothetical a statement. And here's what it means. It shows me that even God's people, even the early church could misinterpret truth by not listening carefully or not reading what is written carefully. And John then closes his book, appealing to the reader to pay careful attention to what he wrote down by the Spirit of God. So we are to wait for the Lord's return. How are we to wait for the Lord's return? We are to wait for the Lord's return as though he's going to return the second time, anytime. We need to always be on the alert, waiting for the Lord's return. Now, when will the Lord return? No one knows when the Lord returns, but I'll tell you what. The Lord returns, as far as you and I are concerned, when we breathe our last breath. That's the second coming of the Lord insofar as we are concerned. So we need to know that we are square with God. We are in a right relationship with God 24/7 and live in expectancy of the Lord's return. I was this utterly amazed with the attitude that Marilyn Morris had as she knew that she had just a short time left to live. From my perspective, Marilyn had no fear whatsoever in her life. She was not fearing the fear of death. And she was making plans right up until the end. And when I saw the photo of her lying on the bed beside her son Rick, I saw a woman who was at peace with her God. And she was ready to enter into that promised land. And so we need to always be on the alert and be ready. For in such an hour as you think not, so shall the second coming of the Son of Man be. Oh, I'm young. I got a long life ahead of me. None of us have a guarantee of tomorrow, friend. None of us do. So these are the four lessons that we can take home from John's Gospel as John closes out the final words of Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for John's gospel. We thank you for the way that John has magnified Jesus, glorified Jesus. We see Jesus as John pictures him, God in a human body, the one who claimed to be a deity, the Savior of the world, the lover of our soul. Our Lord, as we close with these final instructions, I pray that you'd help us to be careful in what we look at, what we consider, who we follow. Help us to keep our eyes focused upon Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus is the best friend that we can have, and he's the best friend that we can trust. In his name we pray. Let's all stand together as we lift our voices together in song. "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." Let's sing it.
"'Tis so sweet."